Going to speak to you from down here because it is Communion Sunday. I want to remind you, keep that in our minds that it's Communion Sunday. I would encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it to Philippians chapter 4. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles in the pew rack. They look like the hymnal, but they're a little smaller, and they say Holy Bible on the front of them. And you would find it in that book on page 1163, page 1163. Also, in your bulletin is a handout, a blank handout that you can fill in the blanks on, and I will key you as to what those things are. Some people like that, some people don't. Use it if it's helpful to you, so you might remember the message. Because today's message, I'm going to speak to you about the most important thing I can possibly speak to you about. Now, some of you automatically know what that is, and some of you are like, I wonder what that is. Probably Islam or something like that. Nope, it's something different than that. I want to speak to you very clearly about it, because I want you to grasp the truth of it. I can remember when I was in high school, there was a phone call that I received, and it said, is Stephen D. Shields there, please? I think it was a person who said, is Stephen D. Shields there? And I said, this is Stephen, how can I help you? And I hadn't yet gained my complete contempt for telemarketers, so I didn't hang up on her. I listened to her, though. She said, Mr. Stephen D. Shields, you have been selected to be listed in Who's Who among American high school students. And we're publishing a book with your name in it. It will be in the libraries around the nation. And we'd like you to have a complimentary copy of it for $49.95. I knew it was a scam immediately, because if I'm in a book called Who's Who among American high school students, it isn't very discriminating in its selection, you know? And so I didn't buy it, but it was neat to have my name listed in a book somewhere, you know, that wasn't a bad book, like the teacher's bad book. It was kind of neat to be there. Another book that I had a list of names in it. When I was a young man, when I was a teenager at Mahaffey Camp, can't believe that I actually did this, but me and about a dozen other guys sat on the bridge at Mahaffey Camp, and as girls walked across the bridge, we got all their names, addresses, ages, and phone numbers. Can you imagine that? It was my little black book at Mahaffey, and it had all kinds of girls' names in it. Yeah, and we rated them on a Richter scale. Can you imagine that? There they were. What a goofy thing, huh, to do something like that. I was really young. I was probably only 19 or so when I did that. There's another book that has a list of names in it, and that book is neither goofy nor is it a scam. But it's a very important book, and it's the book I want to speak to you about today. And it's so vitally important that I'd just like to pause for a moment and just ask God if He would speak to us. All right? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we desire to hear from you today. If we come to a church building and just hear a guy tell stories or his opinions, then we might as well stay at home and watch something on television. So right now, God, I ask by your Holy Spirit that you would focus our attention on what you would say by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. If you have your Bibles open, let's look at what this book is. It's mentioned in our verse this morning. Philippians chapter 4, what's going on here in this passage is that Paul is speaking to a couple of people who are having trouble agreeing. They've been fighting a little bit, evidently. And he says to them in verse 2, take a look at verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have been contending at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. And here's the phrase. We're preaching through the book of Philippians. Look at the phrase here. My fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. And I want to just address, what is the book of life? The first thing you need to understand about the book of life is the book of life is a big deal. Those are the words that go in your blanks. Those are profound Greek words. You can do the research on those later, perhaps. The book of life is a big deal. In fact, it is so big. The book of life is so big, and having your name written there is such a big deal that one time Jesus sends out his followers, and they go out and they cast out demons. They heal people. Now, can you imagine that? You ever been in a situation like that where you prayed for someone and they'd never walked before and they stood up and walked, or their eyes were closed, they'd never seen, and and they, wow, they can see, or they had a demon that was causing them to thrash about and hurt themselves, and you prayed, in the name of Jesus, may this demon be gone, and they were normal, they were in their right mind. You ever had anything like that happen? That would be amazing. I would be way up here, and I'd say, this is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen. But if you have your hand out, look at what Jesus says. In Luke 10, in verse 18, he replies, when they report this to him, he replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, this is it. Catch this verse. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You get it? As big a deal as it might be to be able to do great miracles, the bigger deal is this. Is your name in the book of life or not? That's what you should rejoice about, if it is. Jesus wants people to know the most important question in the world is your name in the book of life? Letter B, the book of life is one of the books that's opened at the judgment. It's one of the books that's opened at the judgment. John the Apostle is looking forward in time to the end of this age, and listen to what he says in Revelation 20, verse 12. He says, and I saw the dead. Okay, he's looking at the judgment. When finally the bad guys get theirs, and I guess the good guys get theirs? Well, let's listen to what he says. He says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. Well, I can see why it's a big deal now. You understand, it is the main book at the judgment. Isn't it interesting that John, when he says all the books were open, evidently God keeps an account of everything that happens in our life. Isn't that neat? My wife has a little baby book from when our two baby books from when our kids were babies, you know, and took his first steps on this day, said something cute over here, did something funny here, went to school and cried when they got on the bus. I cried worse, you know. She has the book that she did that in. She wrote down the details of their life, and you know, when their grandchildren dig that out of an attic somewhere, they'll go, "Wow, look at this," you know. That's kind of what these books are. They're the books that tell of our life. But it's interesting to me that when God looks at or at the judgment, when all those books are open and it talks about our deeds, that there's one book that's set aside. There's one book that gets special attention, and that's the book of life. And the reason it gets special attention is because of verse 15 that's on your handout, Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he's thrown in the lake of fire. That's why it's a big deal. Because the Bible says if you're not in the book of life, you're going to hell. Letter C. The book of life lists those who are able to enter the city of God. City of God. You know, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be a new Jerusalem, holy, radiant, brilliant, coming down out of heaven from God, the Scripture says. That'll be the place where the Lamb is. Well, let me just read to you about it. Revelation 21, verse 22, should be in your handout. It says, I did not see a temple in the city, the new Jerusalem, that's coming out of the new heaven down to the new earth, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That is where God will be. I mean, God is everywhere, and He always will be everywhere. He's omnipresent. But His presence will be manifested in a special way. Jesus will be manifested in a special way in the New Jerusalem because there's no temple in there. They are the temple, verse 22 says. And verse 23 says, the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of the Lord gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it. Catch this, verse 27. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a little extra key here. Do you notice the Book of Life has a modifier here? There's an adjective, a possessive adjective. Tell us who owns it. It is the Lamb's Book of Life. It's Jesus' Book of Life. The only people that get to go to Him, the only people that get to go to God for all eternity, be able to go in and rest on His breast, be able to go in and talk to Him about things of the past, and to find comfort and to find joy and pleasures. You know, the Scripture says, at God's right hand are pleasures everlasting. The only people able to experience that are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's some wrong ideas about the Book of Life. And one of those wrong ideas is this: everyone is listed there. That's a wrong idea about the Book of Life. More than once, in fact, probably dozens of times, I have heard people say, well, I think everybody's going to heaven. Never forget a fellow named John. He said, you know, the people in his church were not, I'm sorry, the people in his home were not religious people. They didn't go to church. They wouldn't have known a verse of Scripture probably from something they would read in a farmer's almanac. They were just had completely unchurched people. And when his father died, and I had to do the funeral, John came up to me and said, you know what? I don't think anybody goes to hell. I think all the hell we get is right here on earth. And you know, what do you say at a funeral? You don't say, wrong, buddy. You know, that would have been the wrong thing to say. And I said, well, you know, it'd probably be worth looking in the Bible and see what it says. But a lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that everyone goes to heaven. That's not the case at all. I think we can pretty safely assume that the fellows who drove those planes on September 11th didn't go into heaven. They thought they were going there, but there is no way. Unless they were covered by the blood of Christ, and had they been, they wouldn't have done such an atrocious thing. Not everyone's going to heaven. You bump into sometimes, every now and then when you're speaking to secular Jews, they will indicate that they do not believe there's a hell. And I've bumped into this more than once in my life. You know, they just don't buy the idea of a hell. And this is what I say, and I don't mean it to be smart alecky, but it's great, and it always just turns their thinking around. Where's Hitler? If there's no hell, did he get away with putting a bullet to his head? Because that makes me mad if that's the case. There is a hell. The Bible says so repeatedly. And not everyone is going there. Because not everyone is listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20:15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Not everyone's going to heaven. Here's the second wrong idea. You get there by your own effort. You get there by your own effort. That's a wrong idea. Some people think they get there by being a good guy. I talk to people occasionally in the hospital who I'm asked to visit or folks, and I ask them, you know, you're pretty sick. You made your peace with God? And I can't tell you how many times I hear them say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I think I'll be okay. No, that's your own effort. You don't get into the Lamb's Book of Life by being a pretty good guy or by being important. Occasionally, this kills me. Occasionally, I hear people say, well, you know, yeah, I was a deacon in such and such a church for 4 years. I served on the board at First Church for this many years, you know? And so they feel like that's why they're in the Lamb's Book of Life? No, you don't get there by being important. It's not a list of importance. It's not a list of great people. It's a list of life. You don't even get there by making a great sacrifice. Some people feel like, I've done so much. God would have to let me into heaven. I became a preacher. I was going for engineering, and I said, you know what? I think I'll turn my course here and go to Tocoa Falls College for 4 years and go pastor in a place called Bradford, Pennsylvania for 10 years and then come to Kerwinsville and stay here for five already and maybe hopefully longer. It'd be okay with me if I retired from here. Don't cry. I'll follow God, whatever He says. And that's cool. I've made great sacrifices, so God will let me in heaven, right? Wrong. Wrong. I've told you this joke before. It's about the guy who died and stood before Peter at the pearly gates. I love this joke. It's fantastic. I told it one time at Ministerium when we were meeting down in the park there at Irwin Park, and people applauded when I told the joke. Don't applaud. Just listen to the joke for a minute. This guy died, and he went and he stood before Peter to get into heaven, and Peter said, here's the deal. You get points for all the good stuff you've done on earth. And when you get 1,000 points, I'm going to let you into heaven. Well, the guy had done a lot of good stuff. He felt pretty good, so he said, hey, I taught Sunday school for 25 years. 25 years I taught Sunday school. Peter said, great, that's 3 points. You need 997 more. Whew. Wow. Okay, I was married to the same woman for 42 years, and I never cheated on her. Peter said, that's great, 2 more points. You're down to 995. The guy said, oh, figures, it's all about money. okay, I gave 50% of my income to missions, to world missions. Half of it I gave to world missions. Peter said, wonderful, that's three more points. You're down to 992. And the man said, 992 points. At this rate, the only way I'll ever get into heaven is by the grace of God. And Peter said, come on in. Okay, you get it? Now that's a great story, and it emphasizes that the only way you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is by God's grace. But here's the problem with that story. Here's the problem. As I read the Bible, I understand that you have to come to that realization that it's God's grace now. And you have to trust Him now. That's why the Scripture says, behold, now is the day of salvation. That is why the Scripture says, it is destined to man to die once and after that face judgment. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory even mentioned in Scripture. It is now that you decide to receive Christ as your Savior, because when you're dead, by everything I understand from Scripture, it is too late. And you don't get to stand before Peter and play a game. And you don't get to say, oh, I should have received Christ as my Savior. I'll do that now. No. It's too late then. So it has to be now. Now is the time to get your name placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how do I get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Simply by asking. You get it there simply by asking. And on your handout right there is just a sample of how to ask. That's very important. Listen to this. I know you're reading that. We're going to read it in a minute. Stop reading that and listen to this. Getting your name in the Lamb's Book of Life is not a matter of following a formula. Do you follow me? It's not a matter of saying, oh, cool, here it is, I'll say this, like that's some kind of magic spell, you know? And people sometimes think that. Okay, what do I need to say? Tell me what I need to do. What do I need? Where do I need to put the X, you know? Okay, good, I'm ready to go. It's not that. It is really first and foremost a heart thing. That in your heart you recognize that the words expressed in this prayer express who you are and what you desire. That's really what it is. Listen to the prayer. God, I know I have sinned. I believe Jesus died in my place for my sins. Please forgive me. I turn away from living a sinful life toward living a life that pleases you. Please write my name in your book, the book of life, because of what Jesus did. In His name I pray. Amen. And if that is a prayer of your heart, what you're doing is A, B, C, D, and E beneath that. Look at them. Number one, you realize that you're not there. You realize your sin. You realize, wow, I'm not in the Lamb's Book of Life. I thought I could be in there because I'm a pretty good guy. I've never done really bad things, you know. I've done pretty decent things. I volunteer sometimes. I never stole anything or hurt anybody. As long as you have that attitude, you can never get in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you recognize, you know, even though I never stole anything or hurt anything, I got some crummy thoughts. And if I told you what goes on inside this head of mine, you would probably turn away from me. When you get to that point where you recognize there is a sin inside you that is, I cannot think of the right word. I was going to say there's a sin inside you that's troublesome to God. It is so much more than troublesome to Him. What's the word, Laurel? Offensive? That's a great word. There's a sin inside you that's offensive to God. A sin inside you that He says, I cannot put up with that. I cannot put up with your sin. And you may think, well, God, where do you get off doing that? I mean, everybody sins, and you're the guy that made us anyway. But God has a standard of perfection that is perfectly holy. And you have it too, but it's been hurt. Let me tell you how it's been hurt. So, when you saw the events of September 11th, did something inside you go, how could anyone do that? There's got to be justice for that. When you saw that, something inside you said, someone needs to pay. That was awful. Because 6,000 lives is just too many. One life is too many. And that sin offended you to the point of you knew that justice needed to occur. And have you seen the sign on one of the other buildings that says, never forget? I'll never forget. I could forgive, but I will never forget that incident. because something inside me says that was wrong and justice must occur. Okay, here's the deal. God, when he sees anything wrong, feels that way. I don't. You know, I see somebody maybe in school cheating on their test. You know, they're looking off of the test of the person sitting next to them. And I look at that and I think, he's cheating, so what? Because I have become desensitized to sin. I hear of someone who's cheating on their taxes and I think, well, it's the government. Go ahead, give it to them, baby. You know? That's the way I feel. But it's sin. And I feel that way because I have become desensitized to sin. All of us have become desensitized to sin. We see it, we hear it, we watch it on the news, or we see it in our entertainment, and we say, oh, you know, it's not that big a deal, because we have been desensitized to it. But God has never changed. He has never become desensitized to sin. And God, in his pure and holy, changeless way, when he sees it, he never says, oh, yeah, that's okay. That's not that bad a sin. When he sees it, he reacts with the same feeling, even more so than you reacted when the events of September 11th took place. So letter A is, realize that you're not there. That it's God's. It's the Lamb's book of life. And so realize your sin. Letter B is, see Jesus died in your place. You already had that filled in, didn't you? How many already had that filled in? Excellent. I'm making them too easy. Doggone it. One time I made one of them, and my daughter said to me, Dad, I filled in every blank before you were done with your first point. And so the next week I made it so hard she couldn't do that. Okay, get letter B. Even though you filled it in ahead of time, you have got to recognize that Jesus died in your place. If you want to be in the Lamb's book of life, you've got to understand that death was for me. Here's the deal. Here's the picture. Hear this. If you had been the only person who needed a Savior, Jesus would have come and died for you specifically. Did you hear that? Dennis Souder, if you had been the only one of us that had sinned, Jesus would have died for you. Boy, that's easy to say when it's Dennis, but what about me? Think about it. Make it first person. If I had been the only person, Jesus would have come and died for me. How do you know that? Here's how I know that. Because Jesus, when he draws the analogy of himself dying for our sins, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And he says, the Good Shepherd, when one sheep is gone, will leave 99 behind to go get one. Get it? So that's how you recognize. That's what letter B means. You see that Jesus died in your place. That Jesus wasn't just up there, you know, with this vague idea, humanity needs this. You were in his mind when he died on the cross. Grab a hold of that. Recognize that. Letter A, realize you're not there. Realize your sin. Letter B, see that Jesus died in your place. And letter C, turn from your sin to Jesus. Boy, you ought to know this one. What is it? Repent. Yeah. Repent. Becoming a Christian is not some kind of easy believism thing. It's not some kind of thing that you just say, yeah, I believe that. Cool. I'm ready to go. There has to be, if you recognize your sin and you see how ugly it is, and if you recognize his sacrifice and how beautiful that is, something in your heart will automatically want to turn away from that sin. Do you understand that? And no one's going to have to hit you over the head with it. No one's going to have to say, man, you really need to repent of that. Your heart will be pricked when they realize that Jesus was a Messiah. Peter had just preached in the opening chapters of Acts. It says their conscience were pricked in the NIV. Their hearts were pricked. They realized they crucified the Holy One. You see, when you recognize your own sin and Jesus' death for it, the letter C there, that the repentance, comes naturally. I don't want anything to do with whatever it was that put Jesus on a cross, and it was my sin. So therefore, I'm turning away from it. It is ugly. It is hideous. It is not who I want to be. It is not what I want to be known for. Repent. Letter D. Ask God for forgiveness since Jesus died for your sin. There's a great question that Dr. Coral Ridge, what's his name? Kennedy, D. James Kennedy, has. And it's this question. If you were to die today, think about this. If you were to die today and God would say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What's your answer to that? If you were to die today and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer that? Why should I put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? How would you answer that? And the best answer that I ever heard for it was somebody said, ask that guy sitting on your right. He's the one who died for me. Get it? The only answer to that is, letter D, that Jesus died for your sin. God, forgive me for my sin. Jesus died for it. That's why I'm asking you to forgive me. Don't forgive me because I'm a good guy. Don't forgive me because I'm handsome. Don't forgive me because I'm smart. Don't forgive me because I'm a pastor or an elder. Or don't forgive me because I came to church on Sunday and a preacher preached 10 minutes over and I suffered through that. Don't forgive me for that. Forgive me for one reason. Because Jesus died for my sins. And letter E, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Now, this is what I hate about handouts, man. Everybody puts it away and says, okay, what's next? But here, often that last point is the most important point. So don't shut down mentally on me yet, okay? There's an old guy named Mel. He was a ham radio operator in a ham club up in Bradford. And Mel told me that the way he came to know Christ as his Savior, the way he got his name in the Lamb's Book of Life, is one of my elders tricked him into coming to church. He went up to him and he said, Mel, would you come to church? There's an evangelist going to be there tonight. Would you come? And Mel said, no, I won't come. And so Merle looked at the most unlikely person to come to church and he said, well, if I can get him to come, will you come? And Mel was very unlikely to come to church himself. He says, if you can get him to come, I'll come. Well, then Merle went over to him and said, hey, you know what? He said he'll come to church with me if you'll come. He thinks you're afraid to come. He said, I'm not afraid of nothing. And so both of them came and Mel got saved. Isn't that cool? Go ahead and do that. It's okay. Mel said to me, after I prayed to receive Christ, Merle said to me, the guy that tricked him into going, Merle said to me, look, when you get up in the morning, you're going to feel like you did a stupid thing. You're going to get up and you're going to say, I got to go to work, and Merle's going to tell everyone I prayed to receive Christ, and they're going to laugh at me. I did the stupidest thing I could possibly do. Satan's going to tell you that. He's going to do that. And Mel said, sure enough, man, I couldn't even get out of bed that morning. I was like, oh, what did I do last night? I can't believe that. But Merle said to him, just say, Satan, you don't know what you're talking about. In the name of Jesus, leave me alone, and he will. And he did. Isn't that cool? Love those stories. Here's what I want to tell you. What Mel was doing when he said, Satan, you don't know what you're talking about, in the name of Jesus, leave me alone, is he was trusting Jesus. And there will be times in your life, listen carefully. If this morning you decide you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there will be times in the week that is ahead of you that you will think, was that the right thing to do? And the answer is letter E, trust Jesus. Just trust him. Let me move to another place. 40 years later, well, see, I'm only 40 years old, and I haven't been a Christian for 40 years. But I can tell you with pretty much authority that 20 years later and 30 years later, there will be times that you will be tempted to trust something else. Man, am I a good preacher. What? There's probably 180 people here. God's got to love me and what I'm doing. Huh? Nuh-uh. God loves me not because of what I'm doing, but he loves me because Jesus died in my place on the cross. Got it? And this is for all of you that have been Christians as long as I've been alive or longer. Don't ever begin to trust anything but Jesus to make you okay before God. It's liberating when you shed yourself of that tendency. And it's beautiful when you trust him alone. The elements behind me are bread and a cup. And they remind us of that letter E point. Because what do you need more than food to go day to day? You know? I hear of people. There was someone on CNN the other night that was being interviewed because she had been hijacked to Afghanistan. Anybody see that? And she said that she went, this was several years ago, she said that she went 8 days without food. I'm having trouble after 8 hours, you know? Right? How do you go that long without food? She was afraid they would poison her. And so she was just drinking water but no food while she was in that captivity. I couldn't go 8 days, I don't think, without food. If I could, I couldn't go 9. What do you need more regularly than to eat? Not a whole lot. And I think that's why Jesus said, here's bread. Because you got to trust me regularly. You're going to need this every day. You're going to need this all the time. And I think that's why he said, here's a cup. Because you're going to need this regularly. Someone asked me this week, how come we only celebrate communion once a month? And other churches celebrate it every week, other churches celebrate it annually. The Roman Catholic Church celebrates it every day except for Good Friday. Why do we do it once a month? And there's no answer to that. It's just the way we've always done it. Oh boy, those are the seven last words of the church, aren't they? Because we've always done it that way before. You could do communion as often as you wanted to. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus says, do it in remembrance of the fact that you need to be trusting in me. Do this in remembrance of me. So this morning, as we come to this table, we take it in remembrance of him. But before we do that, let me ask you this question. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you trusted Jesus? And if it isn't, I would ask you to trust him this morning. Everybody take out that handout that you just put away. Thought you were done with it, huh? Look down toward the bottom of that. And at the bottom of that, you will see the italicized prayer. It begins with the word God. It's right after you get it. You get in there simply by asking. And I'd like all of us just to unite our hearts in prayer. And if you have never done this, I don't care if you've been going to church since you were 2 years old. I don't care. If you have never done this, then your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we want it to be there this morning. So pray this prayer in your heart, silently, as I pray it out loud. Let's bow our hearts together. God, I know I have sinned. I believe Jesus died in my place for my sins. Please forgive me. I turn away from living a sinful life toward living a life that pleases you. Please write my name in your book, the book of life, because of what Jesus did. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you've done that, the Bible says you're born again. So you're kind of like a little baby, and you need to grow. And the way you grow is to plug into other Christians. So do that. Wherever you go, wherever you are, plug in with other Christians. Also, if you've done that this morning or 40 years ago or whenever, you're welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. Some churches have a rule, you've got to be a member to participate. That's cool. They can have that. The Alliance Church is this way. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you're welcome to participate. If for any reason you would rather not participate, then you can simply pass the elements to the person next to you. I'm going to ask the elders if they will come, and we'll distribute the bread, and then we'll distribute the cup.